and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I want to note at least part of those two verses. Verse 3 teaches us that His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then verse 4 tells us of the exceeding and precious promises of God. I want to think with you for a few moments on the exceeding great and precious promises of God. I like Peter's description by saying that they are exceeding. That means that they're great, they're large. He says that they're precious, and that these promises come from God. His divine power has given us all things. Brethren, I'm afraid that many times we overlook or fail to acknowledge that all things comes from the Lord. I wish that all of us could always imbibe the spirit of a little boy who one day, all thrilled and all excited, ran up to a man, and this little boy was holding a dollar bill in his hand, and he said to this man, "Look at this dollar that God gave me." This man said to the little fellow, "God doesn't give little boys dollars." And this little boy said, "Oh yes, sir, God gave me this dollar." He said, "Sir, because you see, I needed some money to buy some food for my little pet turtle." And he said, "I'd been asking God for money for food for that little turtle." And he said, I'd been asking the Lord." And he said, "I was just walking along and I noticed down on the pavement at my feet was this dollar." And he said, I know that God dropped that dollar there for me." Well, I suppose some of us might think about this little boy, and our first reaction might be like that man, that God doesn't give dollars to little boys. Yet in the real sense, isn't that childlike faith tremendous? And shouldn't all of us have that kind of attitude toward God? Wasn't that what Peter was saying here in 2 Peter 1:3? That God has given us all things. That everything has been given us of God. I don't think Peter's meaning that we just sit down and fold our hands and we don't do anything. I don't believe that's what he's suggesting at all. But he is saying that God gives us all things. And I would to God that every day we live, that every penny we have or every dollar we earn, that everything we possess, that we would say like this little boy, that God has given it to me. Because that's really what Scripture says. He has given us all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness. James 1:17 says that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. Everything you can think about that's good, God is in the business of giving it. Now this is a trust that all of us can appreciate, because this is somewhat like Abraham's trust. In Genesis 12, early in the book of Genesis, of course, Abraham was simply called Abram. He was later called Abraham. But in those early chapters of the book of Genesis, he's called Abram. And in Genesis 12:1, the Lord God said to Abram, "Get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your home, unto a land which I will show you. And I will surely bless you, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in all families of the world shall be blessed through you." Now, it took a lot of faith on the part of Abraham at an advanced age to leave his homeland and to go to a place that he had never been. And yet when the Lord said go, he went. In Genesis 15, verse 1, again the Lord reaffirms His commitment to Abraham when He says to him, "Fear not, for I am your shield and I am your reward." All of us know what a shield was. It was a means of protection against the enemy. It was a thing that was held in battle to combat the arrows from getting to the body and hurting or harming the person. And so the Lord God says to Abraham, "I'll be your shield, I'll be your protection, and I'll be your reward." Now it's good to talk to God in prayer. Yet it's very important that we listen to Him. If we talk all the time, we don't have an opportunity really to learn. And so we need to talk to God in prayer, and yet we need to listen to Him as He speaks to us in His Word. As someone said, we communicate with God, or we talk to God in prayer, and God talks to us or speaks to us in His Word. And so He does. We need to take every avenue or opportunity to do this. God has made some great and precious promises. He has the ability to do so. Promises may either be conditional or unconditional. I'm sure that all of us realize that some promises that come are those that are with certain conditions or limitations. And then there's some with no limitation at all, no strings attached. Rockefeller, the great, rich, prominent American family, many years ago promised Vanderbilt University money on the basis that that institution would build a medical college, a school with it. Of course, all of us know that that's been done. That a very good, prominent medical school is a part of that university. And so, we can be thankful that this great American family, the Rockefellers, said, "Now, we want to invest some money in Vanderbilt University, but we want to be sure that there is a medical school along with it, that it doesn't just teach the sciences and the arts, though these are good, but that it delves into this particular area also." In warfare, nations are concerned about whether or not a peace treaty will be conditional or unconditional. Not too many days ago, we were hearing about the bombing of Nagasaki and Hiroshima back in 1945. It brought about a swift conclusion of war with Japan. And there have been those critics on both sides. And some folks have soundly criticized our president, who 40 years ago gave the permission for the bombing of those cities. They've talked about the thousands of lives that were lost. Yet someone else has said that the way the Japanese could have been spared from losing any lives would have been not bombing Pearl Harbor. And so it seems to me that rather than putting the shoe on our foot, we need to put it where it belongs. It wouldn't have been the bombing of either one of those cities or even other places had our force not been bombed or attacked at Pearl Harbor, as all of us know was the case. But when they surrendered unconditionally, at no strings attached. They were just ready to quit the whole thing. So a promise can either be conditional or it can be unconditional. A promise made is a debt. I recall a politician some time ago that used the expression, a promise made is a debt unpaid. I think that's a good expression. A promise made is a debt unpaid. Now, when we make a promise, then if we can do so, we're obligated to fulfill that promise. The Lord has promised us all things. He's promised us exceeding and precious things. And therefore, we know whenever the Lord promises something that He will come through with it. But there's some unconditional promises. In Genesis 8:22 is one of the first ones in all of the Bible. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, heat and cold, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's a promise from God. As long as the earth remains, we don't have to guess whether there will be a seed time and a harvest, whether there will be a planting time and whether there will be a reaping time, because there will. We don't have to guess whether there will be heat or cold. I suppose last winter, when the temperature dipped several degrees below zero, maybe some of us wondered at that time whether or not it'd ever be 90 or 95 degrees again. But it has been. God promises that there will be heat and cold, that there will be night and day. We can be just as sure as anything that if this world lasts in just a few hours, the darkness will pass and we'll see daylight again. That's a promise that God makes. We don't have to guess about it. There are a lot of other unconditional promises of the Lord. The coming of rain. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus stated in Matthew 5:45, He makes His sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. God makes the sun to rise on all peoples, regardless of whether they live righteously or not. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. In Acts 14, verse 17, He has not left Himself without witness, in that He gave us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He gave us fruitful seasons. And how many of us have seen the evidence of the fruitful seasons the Lord's given? They've not all been the same. Sometimes the harvest may seem to be meager. But where we have a meager harvest year, then we have an abundant one. We've been so blessed. Agriculturists are telling us that this year, America will have a record corn crop, the largest crop in our history, the largest ever. And that's good and that's bad. That's bad for the farmer and the low prices for corn. And that's good for the consumer because it means the price of food is going to be less, because there's plenty of grain to feed the livestock, the animals, and so forth to bring about a supply of food. And so it's good, and yet it's bad. So even fruitful harvests have their good points for some of us, yet they have their difficult points for others. We cannot live without the blessings of God. Unconditional promises. There's so many of them in Scripture, we could not even begin to notice all of them. The general resurrection. John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in thee which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so Jesus says, unconditional promise. All are going to be resurrected. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. The judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the things done in this body, according to what we've done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All must appear, and this is promise the Lord makes that is unconditional. It includes everybody, good and bad. But then there are some conditional promises. The Lord promises us some things on condition. One is 2 Timothy 2:5, and if a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The author here was talking about a race. And he said that in all races there are rules. And the person that gains the trophy or the crown does so because he strives lawfully. He follows the rules of the game. And the author's saying that there are some rules. There's some guidelines that the Lord has given to us, that if we expect to receive the crown of life, we must run the race faithfully. We must strive lawfully. We must be sure that we follow God's teaching, God's will, God's law. In 1 Chronicles 15:13, there were some folks that had not really found the Lord and had not been blessed with Him because they were told, you have not sought Him after the due order. They had sought the Lord on their own way, on their own terms, rather than upon the Lord's terms. Isn't that true of so many, many today? Even in our religious world, there are many folks today that really don't attempt to base their practices upon a thus saith the Lord, but oftentimes upon the basis of whether they like something. You talk with many people today and they'll say, I like this or that or the other. And the fact that they like it, they just automatically conclude that God has accepted it because they like it. There are a lot of things we may like that's out of place in worship to the Lord and service to God. on the Lord's table, we eat the unleavened bread and we drink the fruit of the vine, because this is what the Lord teaches in remembering His death and the observance of the Lord's Supper. We may like cake and ice cream and a lot of other things, but it would be in disobedience to the Lord to put these on the Lord's table in place of the unleavened bread or the fruit of the vine. Now, on that same basis, there are a lot of things that we may like, but they're not to be placed and offered as worship to the Lord. We may appreciate various kinds of music. We know the type that the Lord has authorized in His Word, and that's why we follow accordingly. We would no more substitute in that area than we would substitute ingredients upon the Lord's table, rather than the unleavened bread or the fruit of the vine, as the Lord has taught. Nothing else could be placed there. So the Scripture's clear that the Lord offers His promises, many of them upon the basis of conditions, to meet certain terms or to meet certain conditions. I read about an old Indian woman in South America, in Tumo, Chile, who visited one of the residents of a village there. Neither one of them could really understand the other. The South American lady in Chile spoke Spanish, and the Indian woman spoke the Indian dialect. Neither one could understand the other. But as the Indian lady would leave each day, she would repeat a phrase, and some of the children remembered that phrase. And on one occasion, they asked a missionary who had worked among the Indian tribes of that area of Chile what it meant. And they translated it, and the meaning was, "I shall come again, for I like myself when I'm near you." Isn't that a beautiful expression? "I shall come again, for I like myself when I'm near you." Don't all of us like to be around people that are such lovely and wonderful people that when we're with them, it makes us like ourselves? But haven't we all been in certain situations and around certain peoples that we just didn't really like ourselves in that surrounding? I can understand why these two ladies enjoyed being with one another, because as that Indian lady expressed it in the translation, "I like myself when I'm with you." God promises to do us good. In Genesis 32, verse 12, "Return unto your country and to your kindred, and I'll do you good." Exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord. Just think of all that the Lord has done for us. We have a song we sometimes sing, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." None of us could count all of our blessings. But I'm thankful that God promises us in His Word that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Exceedingly great, precious promises in His Word. But those spiritual blessings, of course, belong in Christ Jesus. The Lord wants every person to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, "God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants everybody to be saved. And any person that's lost will not be lost because God desires it. Any person that's lost
will be lost because he or she chooses to be lost by failing to meet the conditions of God's terms of pardon. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, we would urge you to believe in the Lord with all of your heart. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come." That's plain, strong language, but it's language of the Lord. One must believe in Jesus. He must repent of his sins, confess the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, and then be baptized into Christ.